Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to us. We're gathered here to worship you, and we thank you that you have allowed us to sing these words to you. We who are unworthy to come in your presence even. We ask that our lives would be living sacrifices to you. We pray that your church across this globe would be living for your glory today, Jesus. We ask that you'd be with those who are struggling, those who may be persecuted for their faith in you. Be our rock. We lift up to you the missionaries that we know of and the countless others who are unnamed. We ask that you would give them your words today and in this next week as they encounter others seeking to lift your name high. We pray that we would become your missionaries right where we are. And so we ask that you'd speak to us, that we may be transformed today into your image. Change us to be more like you. We dedicate this time to you, and Lord, I ask that as I speak, that you would fill up where my words may lack. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our instructor today. Mold and change us. Use this. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? Well, I know this is an unusual service, but my prayer is, my hope is that you still have the Word with you. And if you don't, cozy up to somebody who does. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. You know what's strange? There are no pillars in the way today. Let's pray that there's a pillar of fire. Genesis chapter 43. Chapter 43. We're in the thick of it, guys. This is an exciting story. And we come to the famine. Now, the famine was severe in the land. What famine is that? Do you recall? Joseph interpreted the dreams that Pharaoh had that told them that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, and then disaster would strike. There would be 7 years of famine. And the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, who is they? Look at your Bibles. Who is they? This is Jacob. This is Jacob's family. See, Jacob sent, here's a little background. Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to get food, to buy food for them. When they went to Egypt, who did they bump into accidentally? Do you remember? Joseph is in charge of selling all the food in the land. So they bump into Joseph, but they don't know Joseph, their brother, is that man. So they beg Joseph for food. He sells them food. But in return, he asks for them to leave one of their brothers with him to go home and get their last brother, his full-blood sibling, Benjamin. Do you remember? So the brothers went back home. Jacob says, "What? What's the deal? There were 10 of you. I sent 10 of you. And now they've only come back with 9. What started as a family of 12 children is now down to 9 as far as Jacob is concerned. Joseph has been killed as far as he knows. Simeon is stuck in Egypt. And the brothers are there, and they're about to starve. The famine continues. The famine is severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." They're desperate. Do you get it? Because just last week, in the last passage, we learned that Jacob said, no way. You're not going back to buy any more food. You're not going back lest I lose any more children. Well, now we have a change of heart, don't we? What caused his change of heart? Help me out here. What caused his change of heart? They're dying of hunger. Go again and buy us a little food. Verse 3, but Judah said to him, so Judah speaks up now. Judah, this is his time to shine. Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. What brother? He wants to meet Benjamin again. He wants to see Benjamin. They left Benjamin home. Why did they leave Benjamin home again? Help me out. Because Jacob was playing favorites again. Oh, you can't take my favorite child with you. Let's leave him home. You guys go buy some food. Well, Joseph's wiser than that, and he says, no, I want to see Benjamin. I want to know that you guys aren't just spies in the land. Of course, he knows they're not. Verse 4, if you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. So Judah says, all right, Dad, I'll tell you what. Here's my terms. I'll go get more food if you let us take Benjamin. What son already tried this? Reuben. Reuben already tried this. We can't go back unless we have Benjamin. Come on, Dad, let us go back with Benjamin. And he says, no. This time Reuben pipes up. Why would Jacob be more apt to listen to Judah than Reuben? Do you remember what Reuben did? Reuben slept with his dad's wife. Do you remember that? He went out behind Jacob's back and seduced his wife, his concubine, as we call it today. It wasn't his mom, it was one of the other wives. This is a messed up family. Judah didn't do that. Like Jacob's going to listen to Reuben who did that, but Judah steps forward. Hey, Dad, please, we need food. We can't go back there unless our brother is with us. Verse 6, Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? Wait, pause. He already made a decision to send them. And now what is he doing? Why did you tell him? This is an illegitimate question. It doesn't matter. It's besides the point. Judah could have said, Dad, that's besides the point. This is the predicament we're in. But his dad pipes up anyway. I want to know why you did that. Have you ever been in that position or heard somebody say that to you? Yeah, but why did you do that? He's delaying. He's not letting it happen. He's delaying the inevitable. He's frustrated about the situation and he's not willing to own up to it. This is what it is. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but why? It's a bad attitude to have. You ever had it? Have you ever had your children say that? Yeah, but why? Why did you do that? Have you ever said that? I have never said it. Just kidding. Why did you, Israel, when it says Israel, who is that? Jacob. Good students. It's Jacob. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is our father still alive? Do you have another brother? Which is really some invasive questions. We told him, what we told him was in answer to these questions he asked. What were we supposed to do? Lie to him? He already was accusing us of lying. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? That's a great question. This is on our shoulders, Dad? Come on. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Send your youngest that we may live. Send your son that we may live. Sounds a little bit like something else I've ever heard. Verse 9. Judah steps forward and he says these very strong words, "I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." This is a strong statement, and it's an oath, ancient Near Eastern oath, that it was, you didn't just enter into these oaths like haphazardly. This was a major statement that he's making. In other words, if he dies, you may kill me. What did Reuben promise? "Dad, if we go and we don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my children." That's great. Jacob, this time, is told, "I will be that pledge. You can take it out of my hide. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Verse 10, "If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." His father has delayed the inevitable. Enough, let's do this. Then, verse 11, "Their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds.'" Pause. All right, students. Where have we heard a list similar to that before in Genesis? Do you remember? Where have we heard a list like that? "And there was a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt," and the list is remarkably similar. So what is the author telling us? What is Jacob saying? "I'm going to send you to Egypt with these gifts. There was a previous incident where there was a caravan of people going to Egypt with these gifts. Go to Egypt. Perhaps you may return this time. I'm going to give those gifts and I'm going to send money with you." In other words, we lost a son with a caravan with these gifts. Perhaps I can save a son with these gifts and some money. You see it? Bring all of this, these wonderful presents, very, very valuable. Take double the money with you. Pay twice as much. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Do you remember? They came and they had all this money that Joseph had snuck and put in there. His servants had snuck and put it back in their sacks. And they returned and, oh my goodness, all this money and all this food. And how did you get all this money exactly? Jacob says, "Return with that money and twice the amount of money that you need to buy the grain and all these gifts. The interest for my sons has gone up remarkably. Are you with me?" Let's start in verse 12. "Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. And as for me, your other brother, excuse me, Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved." He is in a hopeless position, Jacob is. He doesn't really believe that this is going to work, but he's doing everything he can to make it work. Everything that he can do to make it even the slightest bit possible, he wants it to happen. But if it doesn't happen, then he has decided there's nothing else I can do. Did you see what it said there in verse 13? "Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin." All right, brothers and sisters, students, Who is the other brother? At face value, it's Simeon, but he doesn't call him Simeon. What is Jacob's dire hope? What has his hope always been? The other brother, may he return. It's almost as if there's a slight prophecy here. May your brother, your other brother, return. In which case, the reader knows the other brother's probably Joseph. And we know Joseph, in the end, is there. Thank you. Your other brother. Verse 15. So, the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. That's a summary verse. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. Surely, when you have the king before you, and you've been requested to be in his presence, it's probably not a good thing. Usually it's not a good thing, especially if you've been accused of what? Espionage. These guys have been accused just a few months ago of espionage, of being spies. All right, what are we going to do? Verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, hey guys, it's because of the money which was placed in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. We're going down. Their guilt is getting them again. You remember? Just previously they were so guilty. Verse 19. So they approached. They went up to the steward of the house, of Joseph's house, and spoke with him at the door of the house. Here's the thing. Are you there? Do you see the door of the house? Do you see the entrance? And the brothers gathered there, and the steward is standing there. He's kind of in charge of how things are going on. They went up to the steward and said, oh, my lord, verse 20, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and our money in full weight. So we've brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. Verse 23. And he replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men to Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Imagine the emotional roller coaster that these brothers are on. They thought that they were about to die, that they were going to be enslaved, and instead, in a very quick sentence, the man puts their stress at ease and said, here is your brother Simeon, he's back, and now we're going to feed you. Here's some water. Here's some food for your animals. Would you like a place to sit down? Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. What is that again? Just, well, over 20 years ago now, 25, 27 plus years ago, there was a dream that Joseph interpreted, and in it, his brothers bowed down before him, and once again, those are coming true. That's the second time that's been true. And he inquired, verse 27, about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother? Is this the brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." It's been a long time. And Joseph is reunited with his brother, the only full blood brother that he has. And he becomes emotional. Very emotional. Verse 30. And Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." This must be very strange. Why is this man taking such an interest in us? Why are we being fed by him? Why are we being washed? Why are our feet being cleansed? Why? What gives? They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And that's actually quite a statement, and it's very, very well attested to, that the Egyptians never, ever ate with foreigners. Never. You would not do that. That would be what it says there, an abomination. That's written all over the place in antiquity. That was an abomination to the Egyptians. It's sick. Foreigners were not to be joined with in a meal. But look at what your Bible says. Verse 33, but, or actually, the ESV says, and. The better translation is but. But. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. The Egyptians would never eat with a foreigner, and yet Joseph is seated before them. And they're amazed, that's what it says next. And the men looked at one another in amazement. What is happening? That this leader would commit an abomination? Of course, we the reader know what? Joseph is not a foreigner to these men. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. You see, there is a... Let me summarize everything for you. Are you ready? There's a great clash of cultures coming together, with Joseph's brothers coming, forced to come down to Egypt, to come into this foreign culture, to sit before the leader and be fed in front of him. There's a great clash. This doesn't make sense. It shouldn't be this way. What gives? There's a cultural clash. Are you still with me? There's another cultural clash in the passage that I went quickly over. Did anyone else notice another clash of cultures? There's 4 main characters in this passage. Jacob, the sons, represented here by Judah, Joseph, And there's another character. Who? Look at me. Who's the fourth character in this passage? In this passage? The servant. Who is that servant? Who's the servant who's serving Joseph? I'll tell you who he is. He's an Egyptian. Through and through. Someone who's been trained in Pharaoh's house, who is an excellent servant. He's a slave, and he's been elevated just as Joseph was in the past to a very high servant position. And he is Joseph's personal servant. What does it tell us? What does this passage tell us about that fourth character? What do we know about this character? We know this from a previous story. The one who returned the money to the son's bags was that servant. And look at verse 23. This is amazing. He replied, that's the servant, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I got your money. What does that tell us about this fourth character? If I was an Egyptian slave, and these guys were fearing for their lives, and I was trying to calm them, I'd say, hey, relax. I put the money back. It's okay. I saw it, and I chose by command to put it back and give it back to you. What does the servant say instead, though? Your God and the God of your fathers, the God whom you serve, he put the money back. He entrusted it back to you. You've been repaid, and I got the money. It was God that gave you back that money. Do you see that? What does that tell us about Joseph's servant? Come on. This guy must be a follower of Elohim. This guy's a follower of Yahweh. This guy believes in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the servant in Egypt. And I feel pretty comfortable saying that because a non-Christian would never give credit to God if he did it. That's something that only Christians understand. You understand? That's the first point. Someone who really knows God the Father, someone that walks with Yahweh, the God of the universe, knows that when good things come out of them, it's not because they did anything, it's because God moved. Are you there? Are you with me? See, this servant understood that. I didn't do it. It was God. He did it. But certainly, the truth of the matter is, he could have been right in saying, well, I'll put the money back. He didn't do that, though. No. Credit goes to God. And that truth is heightened when we see, look at verse 26, when Joseph came home. All of this is happening, and Joseph is not in the next room listening to his servant, making sure he's accurate in what he says. Joseph wasn't even home. And the servant says, hey, I didn't do it. I can tell you who did, though. It was God. He gives credit to God. Those who follow the one true God readily admit that any blessings they may partake in are completely of God's control and in his plan. This Egyptian was not acting as a pagan Egyptian. Then, brothers and sisters, students of the word, what does this tell us about Joseph? What does this nugget of wonderful truth tell us about Joseph? Joseph was sharing the truth of God with the one who was spending time with him. I gotta tell you, I am in charge of this land, but I'm not in charge. My God is in charge. He put me here. And I want, there must have been conversations like, you need to know the God of my fathers. You need to know him. And this probably didn't happen overnight, did it? Because this guy, this servant, was a through-and-through convert. He believed it. Full on. That's it. God did it. He's speaking Hebrew truth to Jacob's family. Hey, guys. Hey, brothers. Perhaps you should tune in to what God is doing. Joseph was faithful in telling his people around him, the people around him, about the God that he served. Think about that. Let me put you in that position for a moment. Use your imagination, brothers and sisters. You are in charge of the universe. The world is under your control. Anyone who wants to live has to come to you with money so that they can buy food. And Joseph is telling people about God. It's pretty amazing. Anyone who could brag about where he'd come from was Joseph, and he didn't do that. He bragged about his God. And then notice what the servant's attitude is like towards the brothers again. He goes above and beyond what Joseph asked of him. Joseph said, "Would you bring these guys? I'm going to have a meal and slaughter the animal." And what does he do? He goes above and beyond. He makes them feel at home. He makes them feel welcome. This is the character. This is the attitude. These are the actions that a follower of God has. It's just amazing. And this doesn't fit the Egyptian culture. That doesn't make any sense. Those arrogant Egyptians. And yet this servant is a blessing to Joseph's family. So here's the one statement I want everybody to walk away from this service knowing. Perhaps you already know it. Most of you can come to this conclusion already, but here it is. When we properly walk with the when I properly walk with the Lord, the people around us in our lives, if we are properly walking with God, the people in our lives are affected and drawn towards the God that we serve. Now I want you to think about the sphere of influence that you have. Are there pockets of people that you don't... I'm not going to bridge that gap with them because this is not the context. Are there people around you who need to know God and you won't do it because... Well, that's... If you only knew my situation... Well, the one who is walking with God, it oozes... It comes out. You can do nothing else. We are marked and different from the world. And the world ought to recognize us. Can you imagine what the New Testament would look like if Jesus chose to reveal himself completely and lovingly to some and to others, he was just the guy down the street. The world knew that there was something different about Christ. Some of them didn't understand it, but they knew he's different. And if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, then we must be willing to be hoisted up on a cross before our neighbors entirely naked. When we look at this passage through the lens of the cross, it makes perfect sense why Joseph's servant would be oozing what he learned from Joseph. Are you there? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Stay with me just for a moment longer here. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech, or with wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul brought the message of the cross to people around him, he didn't rely on himself. He relied on Jesus Christ to speak the truth. And you know what his message was? I follow a man who was crucified. Who's in? And that's the same message that we're called to respond to. The servant knew. I didn't do this. God did it. It's not me. There's nothing in me that I want anyone to follow except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Only Jesus. Always and only Jesus Christ. God must receive all the credit, as the servant shows us. Secondly, when God receives all the credit, the world around us is changed. They are challenged. We, brothers and sisters in the faith, are challenged when Christ receives all the credit. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our goal in living a life to honor Jesus is so that others honor Jesus. We don't follow him doing good works in order to be blessed by God. We honor and do good works so that others see the good works and praise Jesus. That's why the servant said, "God did it. I didn't do it. You need to give glory to God. Let your light shine before men so that others may see your good works and glorify God because of it." And then the servant went above and beyond. Christ calls us to go above and beyond. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Even if these guys are spies, I'm going to love them. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. No matter what happens, I will honor him in the relationships that he gives me." Are you there with me? Do you understand that in your life, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a follower of the God of the Bible, then the world around you is rocked when you're in the presence of the world. If the light is there, you can't hide from it. And so I'm calling you to assess your life with me. I'm assessing my own life too. But do this carefully, knowing that anything we encounter or anything that we do, we are to give glory to the Father in heaven. So if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, I'm going to be better so that God thinks better about me," you be better so that God is glorified. Not the other way around. I hope people see the money that I'm putting in the offering plate. I hope people see me when I do this good deed. I hope that's not what it's about. God in us blesses the world. And quite frankly, I'm going to let you in on a secret. God doesn't need you. So don't get used to bragging about yourself. Praise Jesus, we're gathered in this place today to witness some baptisms. And that is the symbol that we recognize today, the death of Jesus Christ and his life that he gives us. There's a clash of cultures in baptism here. And I will associate myself with the God of the Bible. And everybody who wishes to step forward in faith to show the world that they are Yahweh's child, I'm going to ask you to come on up.